Okay, we're studying, we're in our survey of the Old Testament, we're coming to the end of the life of David, and I was hoping to get to the complete end of it and start Solomon, but I don't know if we will, because there's a few things left in the life of David that I think that we need to talk about. And the first is if you look at 2 Samuel, and where are we here? All right. The last time we met, we looked at 2 Samuel 20, 2 Samuel 21, and that's kind of where I wanted to pick it up. If you notice in 2 Samuel 21, this is when David's, really David's last battle. We have the Gibeonite revenge there. And let me just keep going here. All right. And in chapter 22 of 2 Samuel, we have a Psalm of David. Okay. And I just wanted, we can't really leave David without talking a little bit more about his Psalms. All right. If you go into the scriptures, into the book of Psalms, you'll find a lot of Psalms, obviously, that are written by David. And which is a big part of his ministry. All right. Outside of being the king of Israel, one of the biggest contributions that David made to Christianity, are his Psalms. All right. And right in 2 Samuel, and this is a little bit unusual, not completely unheard of, because we do have other songs that have been included in the historical narrative. But here, right in 2 Samuel, we have, in chapter 22, we have David's Psalm of deliverance. Okay? This is repeated almost verbatim in Psalm 18. All right? So we find this psalm in both the historical narrative and in the book of Psalms. All right? And now we're going to get, as we go through our survey, we're going to spend some time right in the Psalms. All right? We're not going to do that today. But I just wanted to point out to you that we cannot look at the life of David without looking at some of his Psalms. All right? And this one here in particular is a rather lengthy one. And it's talking about how God has delivered him from all of his enemies, and again, most specifically, the most recent conflicts that he's in. All right, so we see his last battle, we see his song of thanksgiving. All right, and then over on chapter 23. We have what's entitled his last song, all right? Now, we come into one last thing, and again, remember, one of the things that we've been looking at with David is how he started so well, and then how certain things that he has done where he made mistakes, where he sinned, and of the consequences that has wrought in his life and in his family. We've seen how his children, for example, he coddled his children. He did not discipline his children the way that he should have. And we've seen how that has already manifested itself in that Absalom actually tried to usurp the kingdom. And then even after he does that, and after Absalom is killed by Joab, he's still mourning more over Absalom than he is over his men who have lost their lives in battle, etc. And so we see this great man of God being skewed somewhat. And towards the end of his life, we see another one of these incidences. And this is as he is getting older. All right, and we're moving over now to chapter 24. He numbers the men. All right. And this is one of those cases that you have to look at both 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles together to get the full story. Because in 1 Chronicles, it definitely indicates that it was satanic you know, influence that, that caused him to number the people, that Satan was prompting him to do this type of thing. The, which is really not, not that important to us one way or another. The point is that he does it. Why is this such a, why is this odious in the sight of God? You know, that he, that all of a sudden he numbers them in. And interestingly enough, one of his counselors counsels him not to do this. Of course, he's one of my favorite, but it's Joab. Joab, who's his chief of staff, tells him, don't do this thing. And basically, Joab has a more biblical view at this point than he. Why do you have to do this? Hasn't God really given you everything? Whenever you needed it, hasn't God provided it for you? So why do you think this is such a big thing that, that David is rebuked? And actually, God gives him three choices. You know, all right, you're going to be punished for what you've done. So we'll get into that in a minute, but. Gideon, you're talking about. Gideon, you're talking about.
Whittling that number down. Why? Because it wasn't about the number of men. It was about who was empowering the men to do whatever had to be done.
Yeah, go ahead, Steve.
It reminds me of the New Testament parable in Luke where the man, I will build a bigger barn, and I will. And then God says to him, your soul is required this night.
Okay.
Pride.
Well, there's so much, you know. One of the things that you're going to find, we have to be very clear. In fact, let me caution you right here. Because here, I mean, we're looking right now at some of the glory days of Israel. Under David and then, of course, under Solomon. But even here, what are we finding? We're finding sin beneath. Wait till we get to some of the other kings. I mean, it's going to be very... Sometimes when I read through the history of Israel, you know, reading through the scriptures, I find it very difficult to remain positive. Because you see so much... backbiting and sin just churning underneath the whole thing, that it's sometimes it's hard to say these are the people of God, you know, but we need to understand that all of these people were chosen by God for particular reasons. And yeah, here we have again, we see David with all his flaws, and yes, the reason that it was so odious to God was because he's trusting in the material. And actually, this ties right in nicely with what we're studying in Ephesians. We're fighting political ideologies. We're fighting, you know, politics. We're fighting these things. And yes, you know, we can identify particular men and ideologies. But what is Paul saying in Ephesians chapter 6? Yeah, you're going to fight those things, but don't lose sight. The battle ultimately is in flesh and blood. And if you don't keep in mind that it is a spiritual battle that you're in, all right, and you start lapsing back into the material and focusing on your own strength, your own wisdom, your own abilities, all right, that's when you're going to fall. Because I don't care how smart you are. Satan's more crafty than you are. And if you start relying on your own wisdom and forgetting that the battle is spiritual, you will fall. Why do you think so many great men of Scripture and great men that we have seen, even in our day and age, you know, who are, we look at their pastors of churches, their theologians, And we talked about this a little bit in one of our Bible studies this week. Why do so many of them fall? We were talking about one of the commentators that I love to use on some of the series that I've done is John Stott. And yet what has happened with Stott? He's lapsed into some great errors. Why? And I believe that the answer is that we start to depend too much on our own devices, our own intellect, and our own study, our own knowledge. And don't get me wrong, do we have to do that? Yes, of course we have to. We're commanded to study. But as soon as we start relying and lose sight of the fact that we are in spiritual warfare and not relying on the spiritual weapons that God has given us, that's when we're going to fall the most. Does that make sense? All right, so we don't forget about the flesh and blood, but just understand that's not the source of our warfare. Okay? Yeah.
Looking at David's rise and then fall here, massively, like, battling his life, just fully dependent on God. Who knew that it was God?
Yeah.
And here, it's the army. It was thinking it's the army.
It's the army.
The opposite of what you expect to find out.
That's an excellent point. Just think of the comparison. Here he comes as a young lad, chiding the army and basically putting them down and going out with just his five stones and a sling, okay, and winning the victory. And here, all of a sudden, what does he do? Here he is now, he's this great king, and now he's putting his faith in his army. It's amazing. It's amazing. David was a man after God's own heart. David was beloved by God. And so we need to be careful. And you know, as I go through this, I'm always reminded, just don't think you're more than you really are. And you have to constantly put your faith and your trust in Almighty God. Because as soon as you do not, you will fall. You know? So, anyway, so we come now. And of course, but you know what? But even through this, you see the faith of David. Because remember, what are the three things that God says, all right, you're going to be judged for this, but I'm actually going to give you a choice. And I believe that this part is in there so that we can still see David's heart. Because this doesn't happen very often. How often does God come and say, all right, I'm going to judge you, but I'm going to give you a choice of which judgment it is. All right? And which one does he take? Well, do you remember what the three choices were? Seven years of famine.
3 months of fleeing from your enemies.
Right.
Or 3 days of plague.
Right. And which one does he choose?
3 days.
3 days of plague. Why? He tells us.
Yeah.
Yeah. He says, he wants his punishment to be directly from the hand of God because he's still trusting in the mercy of God. So even through this, you see him ultimately coming back and says, you know, I have sinned, but I'm just going to throw myself on the mercy of God. Same thing he did after he sinned with Bathsheba. Right? He fasted and he prayed and he was just throwing himself on the mercy of God. And that's something that we always have to consider. And this is one of the reasons why we can continue to look at David and say we need to learn from him, because when he is confronted, what does he do? He's always, it's the mercy of the Lord. I trust in God. I'm throwing myself completely into his hands. All right? Does that make sense? Okay. So we're looking at David. Now what happens, all right, towards the, now we're moving over now into 1 Kings. Okay? And you know what? Let me do a couple of things here. I want to try to set the stage. Hold on. I'll get there. All right, I don't have it up here. Oh, dear, here I do. All right, now, I don't know if you can see that. Can I zoom in on that at all? Okay, can you see that at all? Let me just see something here. Hold on. Should I click help? I'm trying to see. I'm looking for the zoom. I don't see the zoom. It's actually not Adobe. It's a Lenovo reader. And I'm not that familiar with it. All right. Well, you know what? Let me just put it up the way it is. And you'll have to.
It's on the bottom.
All right. Well, anyway, what I wanted to show you a little bit here is, where did I? Oh, here it is. There we go. All right. This is a chronology of the Bible. And by the way, I don't subscribe to this fully. I was trying to find one specifically from a Reformed perspective and with some of the particular eschatological bents we have and everything else. I couldn't find one. So I'm probably going to have to make one up. But what it shows here, this is the Mosaic beginning of Moses right here. And this is just talking about what has happened up from creation forward, all right? Now notice from here, boy, and that's even hard for me to read from here. What we find is this, the period of the judges right in here, okay? And we start with the kings right in this area here. And then over here is where the kingdom splits. I'm going to have to, I thought this would be better. I'll have to blow it up for you so you can see it. But we're in a period, remember we've come, this is Saul, David, and Solomon, I believe, if I can read it correctly. Anyway, this is where we are. What we're looking at with David, David starts his reign somewhere around 1010 B.C. That's a pretty close date. Up until about 970 B.C. That's just about where we are now in our chronology. And we're doing a survey. Now, notice up until this point, right in here is where we have the overlap of 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles. All right? So as we're reading through here, we have to keep in mind that we're looking at 1 Chronicles. Then we're going to come into 1 Kings, which is the end of the life of David and the beginning of the reign of Saul. And we're going to move into 2 Chronicles. You know, did I say Saul? Solomon. Okay. Correct me when I do that. I saw somebody. Okay. Because I do that a lot. Okay. And then over here, obviously, is where the kingdom splits after Solomon. Okay. It's in here is where we have all the minor prophets, the minor and the major prophets. All right. So notice we haven't started looking at any of the prophetic books yet. And again, a lot of the dates that we have for like Obadiah is probably the earliest of the prophets, all right? And he's usually somewhere around 800 B.C. is where we look at Obadiah. And we are going to stop when we get there and look at what he's prophesying, because to understand the prophetic books, you really have to understand the historical context that they're set in. So this is why it's important. So that's what we're going to do. So I just wanted to start to set some of this up now. So we're coming into 1 Kings with David being in old age. All right. And we have one last rebellion from David's household. Remember, it has already been prophesied and that Solomon would be his successor. And again, remember, this is unusual because Solomon was not the oldest by any stretch. He was way down in the chronology. And there's one last person who, if you follow the earthly succession, should have been Adonijah. All right. So what happens with Adonijah? Well, he's no better than any of his brothers. And with his father getting advanced in age and whatnot. What does he do? He's going to set himself up as a king, very much like Absalom did. And so he throws this big party, invites all of his siblings, except Solomon, okay? And basically puts it out and actually starts to take away some people from David. And much to my chagrin, Joab is one of those that go with Adonijah. See, but he was wise. He thought he was going with the winner. But anyway, so what happens is Adonijah then throws this big party. Nathan gets wind of it, all right? And so anyway, it's wind up being told to Bathsheba. And what's the bottom line here? Bottom line is that his plan is foiled, and David takes care of Adonijah. David comes to his senses at one last time and saves the kingdom for Solomon. Solomon is actually anointed, etc. Now, and again, I didn't want to get too into the details because I want to go carry on through something else. What happens, however, and what we're going to see is David's last counsel to Solomon is you got to take care of all of these problems. Yeah. Yes. it's a good analogy. It is kind of like the Godfather. You know, it's kind of like the scene where Michael is in the church and, you know, swearing an oath, you know, with the baby being sworn in as the Godfather, and meanwhile all the killings are taking place. That's almost what happens because, well, we'll get there when Solomon, you know, takes over as king. But what I wanted to point out, just one last thing, and this is up here. I haven't been putting the map up, but I want to do that now. So let me get this out of the way. Okay. No. Okay. So this is what we've been looking at. This is the 10 tribes as they came into Israel. Okay? Oh, guess what? Why is this not up there? Okay. Yes. Please bear with me. All right, I think here we go. Okay, here we go. Now I got it. All right. This is the map that I showed you when we were first started, when the children of Israel came into the land of Canaan. And there's all the tribal divisions, etc. Then I showed you that this was the main area of conflict when between Saul and David, Saul and the Philistines, David and the Philistines. Okay, remember that. This is a different view now. What you'll see here, all in the green was Saul's kingdom. All right? Saul had lost so much. All right? And so this was pretty much the extent of how he ruled. Even though the children of Israel were occupying some of those things, this was basically his sphere of influence right over here. The purple is David's. All right. Remember, so when David comes in and takes over, he regains authority over pretty much the entire land of Israel. Remember, Israel was united under David, unlike it was united under Saul. All right. Because remember, during the time of the judges, you know, a lot of things had happened, you know, to the land. All right. And, you know, with oppression, you know, being taken over by the enemy. And remember, for a good part of the time, up until Saul, the Philistines were ruling, the Ammonites came in. So there's all types of things. So notice the difference between what was Saul's in here and now David's. The pink is extended with the reign of Solomon. So Solomon takes over even more. All right? And so this is gives you a little bit of an idea. Now notice, within here you still have Ammon. Here's Philistia, Edom, Moab, and Phoenicia is up here. They still have some influence. All right? They're not, remember, and you're going to hear about them continually. Remember, part of the plan that God had given the Israelites was to annihilate all of those people that were within. And when they didn't do exactly what they were supposed to, we find them as thorns in their side. Now, I just figured, I knew we'd only have a few minutes left. I just want to show you what we're going to be looking at coming up to the time of Christ. This is the Babylonian Empire, about the time of Nebuchadnezzar. Okay? And you can see, here's Israel right down in here. And look at the extent of the empire of Nebuchadnezzar. All right? Now, again, it's going to be a little while till we get there, but I just wanted to give you an idea. This is the Persian Empire. A little bit different, even though, and it's expanded into some areas that Nebuchadnezzar had never gone into as well. Yeah, Israel is right here. Okay? Israel's very small in that whole thing. From here, this is Alexander's empire, the Greek. You seeing what I'm showing you? Daniel's vision. The four major empires. Okay? And I want to show you that now, because this is what we're leading up to. Remember, coming up to the time of Nebuchadnezzar, when Daniel's vision is going to take over, and then ultimately, obviously, the kingdom of God. So, and here's Israel here, right over in here. Okay? So you can see how Alexander has taken over against. Remember, Alexander was Greek, all right, and so he started over in here, and he expands it here. Now look at this one. This is very interesting. It's the Roman Empire. Notice how the Roman Empire takes over the whole Mediterranean region. Now, this will give you a little bit better idea why the Romans and even the biblical writers talked about the Roman Empire as being the whole world. Okay? Because to them, that is basically. As soon as you get past the borders of the Rome, it's like desolate. There's nothing there. All right? Well, small communities and whatnot. But this is basically the whole known world at that time. So, and that's why the biblical writers spoke in that way. You know, the whole world was taxed. All right, the gospel goes to the whole world. This is what it's talking about. And again, here's Israel right down in here. This one little thing, and this is. And now notice this one little place right in here, which at this point economically was, so-so. I mean, there were some things about Israel that economics, they wanted it, but look at it in the whole scheme of things, and yet this is where Christ is born. From apparent obscurity. And remember, he brings in the kingdom that what? Not made with hands. That supersedes and smashes all the other kingdoms. All right? I wanted to show you this because here we're kind of at a crossroads in our study of the survey of the Old Testament, and we're moving into Solomon's reign, which again is a great prefigure of Christ. Remember, Solomon prefigures Christ in many different ways. So, but I want us to keep track. Why are we studying the survey of the Old Testament? Because it's going to lead us to here. Everything we're looking at is preparing us for this world when the Christ is going to be born. Okay, everybody see that? All right. So next week now we'll pick up again on Solomon, with David's absolutely last days and actually the beginning of the reign of Solomon. Any final thoughts or questions? No? All right, let's pray. Father, we do bow before you once again. And Father, we stand in awe of your plan for the ages. And Father, we recognize that we're not finished yet. That since you have brought your kingdom to earth and you've made us a part of it, Father, that you have told us to advance this kingdom and that this kingdom should spread to the whole world, not just the Roman Empire, but the entire cosmos. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to be faithful to bring your kingdom, to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to the whole world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.